So if everybody has their siddur, we're going to finish the third of the hallelujahs, the middle one, Mizmor 148, and then hopefully we'll do most of 149, and then we're almost finished hallelujahs. Okay, so we discussed last week, we started that really dividing into two sections, hallelujah et Hashem min ha-shamayim. The first half is praise God from the heavens, and hallelujah et Hashem min ha-aretz, and praise God from the earth, the shamayim v'aretz. That's, of course, bereshit, bereshit for Elohim et Hashemayim v'et ha-aretz. As we'll see, there's a lot of allusions to Parshat Bereshit, as we'll get to in a moment. So we were discussing last week, we left off, I believe, that we're praising nature. Nature is wonderful. It listens to God. You know, it choklatan belo yavor, never violates. You know, nature, the sun, you know, the earth revolves around the sun 365 days, 5 hours, 47 minutes, however long it takes. The nature does exactly what it's supposed to do. And it's like a model for man. That's a model for human beings to do that. Of course, it doesn't mean much that nature does it because God didn't give it any free choice. It's much greater. Yes, man has the ability to disobey God, unlike nature. We should learn from nature. But of course, when we choose to obey God, it's obviously much more significant. But I do want to point out, I'll share my screen for a moment, says, Eitz pri yosef ro'a, right? What does the pasuk say? You know, everybody, it listens to what God says. So we're going to see that in Bereshit, right? Ruach Sarah said for us. So this is, we just did a couple weeks. Let me share my screen, show you. I think it's a relatively famous Rashi. I'm not sure. So if you look here in Bereshit, we just read it a couple weeks ago. Vayomer Elohim, Tatsheh Ha'aretz Desha, Esev Mazria Zera, right? God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants, eitz pri osep pri. It's sort of a redundancy. What does eitz pri osep pri mean? A fruit tree that makes fruit. Okay, very nice. So then in the next verse, it says, vatotze arts desha, the land, the earth brought forth its grass. The eitz osep pri. It says eitz osep pri. It doesn't say eitz pri. Osep pri, right? Up here it says eitz pri. God said eitz pri osep pri, and here it says eitz osep pri. So Rashi has a fascinating comment. Let's just get to Rashi here. Where are we here? Why is it not happening? Commentaries mefarshim Rashi. So Rashi says, I guess it's here. Af al pi shalona. No, that's not it. It's got to be here. Eitz pri. So Rashi says, Shiat tama eitz katama pri. When God commanded, when God created the fruit, the idea was that the bark of the tree should taste like the fruit. Shatama eitz katama pri. The taste of the tree. That's, by the way, what they say by an etrog. I never tasted that. Pri eitz hadar. It's a beautiful tree. It follows what God said. The eitz and the pri, shatam eitzo pri yoshava. That's what the Gemara says. I've never tasted an etrog tree. I've never really tasted an etrog. My etrog is a Kedushat Shvit etrog, you know, this year, whatever some people had with Kedushat Shvit, without the sanctity of the seventh year means you can't throw it out, but you can eat it. There's actually a mitzvah. According to the Ramban, some people think, you know, Yeshmitah, they don't want anything to do with it. That's very bad. Heter Mechira is a way to avoid doing a mitzvah. Maybe a way to avoid working the land and other problems. I understand it's very complex. We're not getting into that. It's very complex how a nation can keep Shemitah. We haven't solved the problem yet. Okay, one day. But, there is a mitzvah. The Ramban says that v'lochla, you should eat the fruit of tree. So it's very nice. To doing heter mechira, forget the problems about are you allowed to sell the land? Does the sale work? The question is really one, you're avoiding the mitzvah of eating fruit that have special sanctity of the seventh year. So that's, you're supposed, there is a mitzvah to eat the fruit of tree, at least according to some. So here, that's really what the etrog is. The etrog is a very beautiful tree. Creates a dart. That's what it said. It does what God had originally commanded. But, and the hilo astakein, but the fruit didn't listen. I don't know exactly how the fruit had its free choice. I don't quite know that, but of course, the message for us. The tree itself wasn't a fruit, just a fruit. It had to grow. And of course, they don't always grow. And I cannot brought. It's not going to work. So therefore, when man sinned, God punished the land too. You know, the land is cursed. It's going to be very hard to work. This is like a fascinating Rashi. But here you have an example of of something that did not listen, so to speak, when God spoke. That's how Rashi said. But normally, you know, we listen. Everything listens. Man has free choice. Okay. It could be. And then the second half. So we're going to pick up from the second half of Hallelujah the Shem Min Ha'aretz. We praise God from the land. So you'll notice this is basically the creation story is said in the Torah. What do we have? We're in the middle of Mizmor 148, the middle of Hallelujah. Hallelujah Shem Min Ha'aretz. Taninim v'chol tomot. Okay, the tanin, of course, was created ha-taninim ha-gdolim, and the tohom, you know, v'ruach Elohim v'rachepet apnei tohom. They're the nothingness, the emptiness of the universe. Eishu barad shelak b'gur neitzer ruach sara, right? V'ruach Elohim v'rachepet apnei amayim, the spirit of God, the wind, whatever it is. Harim v'chol kvoat, then we're getting really into the mountains, earth, eitz pri, the vegetation on day three. Hachaya, then we're getting into moving up. You know, we're going from the fire and the, you know, the winds to vegetation, to animals. Hachaya v'chol beima, remes sifor v'kanav, it's not an exact order, right? Also the birds, that's day five of creation, the animals and the birds, or some of the animals, the lower animals. And then Machay Arts v'cholumim, and then the kings of the earth, Machay Arts. Who are Machay Ha'aretz? Machay Arts v'cholumim, Sarim v'chosh mishpat shoftei Arts. These are all the people who are going to praise God, or all the people who are called upon. This is right, a call for everybody to praise God. So who are the Machay Ha'aretz? And they say they're kings, you know, King Charles.
Human beings.
So it's probably human beings. That's right. We are the Malchei Aretz. God gave the land, the world to us, the Kovsha, to conquer the world, and therefore the Malchei Aretz. So we're going up in the elevation. Of course, that's the highest form, and of course that's the highest. That's the hardest people to praise. The more powerful people are, the less praise they're willing to give to other people. Right? That's obviously people you know who are. People don't like to share the result, you know, their successes, their failures is always somebody else's fault, but their success is not. But here, so we call upon, we're moving up, and ultimately the highest form of praise of God is Malchei Aretz v'chol lumim, all the nations, Sarim, and then the noble people, v'chol shoftei Aretz, those who judge. These are the people who make the decisions, who decide what's going to be. So they are called upon to praise God. So this is a very beautiful verse. Young men and women, bachurim, young men, the gambitulot, young unmarried women, hopefully, zekeinim narim, the old and the young. Of course, so this is, I'll just show you, it's a well-known pasuk, but I just want to show you this part of the chapter. People may not be familiar that it goes together. It's always interesting, you know, to learn, Tanakh, you know, when we learn Gemara, so the Gemara quotes, you know, Pesukim all the time, those who learn Gemara. So it's extremely, I don't know, it's extremely, when I was, whoever looked up the Pasuk and Chumash, you know, it's okay, the Gemara brings a proof text, and nobody really goes to analyze how does the Gemara derive the proof text. It's really an important thing to do, because often the text is not, it's not so clear what the proof text is. And then, if of course, the Talmud assumed you knew the verse they were quoting in context, right? According to the Talmud, you're not supposed to learn Talmud till you're 15. You're supposed to be an expert in Tanakh before you get to Gemara. So the Gemara had an assumption that anybody who's learning like Talmud was expert in Tanakh. So it's always very interesting when they quote, you know, Yipsukim, here we are learning Tanakh in a sense. But I just want to show you, this is the famous Pasuk from Zechariah. Zechariah Hanavi, one of the prophets, come back at the second temple period, right? So what does he say? The famous pasuk. Why can't I find it now? Here it is. Komar Hashem, Sevad Od Yeshuus Kenim Uskenot Birchavot Yerushalayim. Thank God, this prophecy has come true in our time. It will be the time where the young and the old will sit together. Will in Yerushalayim, Vishmi Shantobi Ado, and the person, everybody with their staff in their hand, because they'll be so old, they'll be walking with canes. It's very walk the hills of Yerushalayim. It's a very beautiful pasuk. The Zekanim and Zekanim are coming, as I mentioned a number of times, you know, getting into a traffic jam in Yerushalayim, how the Ramban would love to have gotten into a traffic jam in Yerushalayim. Depends how you look at it. I understand if you live in Yerushalayim, you get in a traffic jam every day. It isn't pleasant. I get it. But there's something beautiful that there are traffic jams. Much better to be in a traffic jam in Yerushalayim than in New York and or in Toronto. That's no mitzvah there, but at least in Israel. But what's interesting is this is the pasuk. This is the parak in Zechariah that talks about. I thought it was interesting. You'll tell me if you agree that the fast days are going to come to an end. That this is when the people come together in Yerushalayim. This is a time. Komar Hashem Tzvaot. God said, Somha Revi'id, Somha Chamishi, they're not defined, which is interesting, but not for now. The fast of the fourth, which is Tammuz, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Somha Chamishi is Av, Somha Shvi'i is Som Gedalia, not as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is in the Torah, totally separate, because these fast days are the fast, four fast days of mourning. They basically took place over a year and a half, right, from Asar B'Tevet, historically, in the first temple, when the Babylonians surrounded the city, that's the 10th of Tevet. A year and a half later, really on the 9th of Tammuz. The 17th of Tammuz is the second temple, the walls were breached. The first temple, the walls were breached on the 9th of Tammuz. And then 30 days later, probably not a coincidence, 30 days later, the 9th of Av was Tisha B'Av. The rabbis didn't want to establish two fast days in Tammuz. We really mourn the second temple. The first temple was rebuilt. Well, what are we mourning for? So that's Som HaChamishi really could refer to probably in the context, it's really the ninth of Tammuz, and Som HaChamishi is the is Tisha B'Av. Som HaRevi'i, I went out of order. Som HaRevi'i is the ninth of Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, Som HaChamishi, the ninth of Tammuz, it's not in historical order. Som HaShvi'i is the last. Gedaliah ben Achikam was assassinated after, you know, the Jews had a little bit of sovereignty, but they murdered their own as civil war. Unfortunately, Rabin was not the first Jewish leader assassinated by other Jews in Israel. And Som HaAsiri. So it's really, he's going in order of the month. That's Asar B'Tevet. Anyway, the Navi tells us these days will be l'sason l'simcha l'moadim tovim. These will one days, we say this all the time, it will turn into days of joy and rejoicing. What we don't say, ma'amet v'hashalom ehavo. You should love peace and truth. And as Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, truth and peace are really contradictory. You can't have both at the same time. Moshe is Moshe emet, Torato emet. Aaron is ohev shalom, rodev shalom. And Aaron, of course, is known as someone who stretched the truth. He would tell mistruths. You can't. If you want a world of peace, you have to compromise. It's true politically. It's true in anything. It's true on our one-to-one relationship, on nations to nations. You can insist on 100% the truth, you won't have peace. So you can have peace, you have to compromise, you have to give up. Only in the future, sort of in Yom HaShiach, HaMet B'Shalom HaAvot, that's over Rav Soloveitchik explained, they'll come together. Peace and truth will come together. Anyways, that's the end of the verse, what we say here of Bachurim Zekerim Im Narim coming all together. Now, I thought this was kind of cute. Many of the Forshim point out the pasuk says Bachurim Begam Betulot Zekerim Im Narim. It says young men and maiden, whatever, the men and the women, the young boys and girls, the men and women. It's gum and it's in other words, the elders and the youngsters dance with each other. The young single men and women are dancing, but it's separate dancing. So it says Bachurim Begam Betulot. Each one dances, but not with each other. Zekenim Im Narim. And it's really okay, whatever you want to give it a sniut turn, fine, Beseder. But I think, of course, what the more powerful is the idea that the young and the old dance together. It's not, you know, the younger generate that the Mashiach will come when the hearts of the elders, the grandparents and the parents and the grandchildren can all join together. We know there's a generation gap. Unbelievable how the world has changed and anybody, you know, most of the people here are, you know how much the world has changed in the last 20, 30, 40, 5 years, 10 years. Unbelievable. The fact that we're here on Zoom and it's a whole different attitude. There's a whole different moral attitude in the world. You know, what our children, I think, you know, what issues that that trouble them or issues that they deal with. It's just very different than the issues that we have when we grew up. But that's always how Torah works. So it's very beautiful when the young and the old can dance all together, not in their separate circles. That's coming together. Okay, that's well known. Okay, so I just want to also, so that's the idea it says. And then we continue. Yalu Shem Hashem Kiniskav Shmuel Avadoho Lirchitram. You should praise the name of God. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem Avram Avinu Lech Lecha. This week's parsha, many times, right? The role of the Avot, the role of the Jewish people is to call out on God's name. That's basically our mission in life. God, later on, we're going to read next week that God said he chose Abraham because he's going to teach his children staka umishpat, righteousness and justice. It's also calling out on God's name. That's it. It's all the flip side of the same coin. But the mission, and that's why, of course, we're descendants of Shem, right? Shem is the great, great, great grandfather 10 generations earlier of Abraham Avinu. And we've mentioned many times names in the Torah. I think many times that's not the names the parents gave. That's the name that the Torah gives to the person. I don't know what language Noah spoke. They gave his son Yafet. It's also a very interesting name. The Cham. The names are all represented. Passion, Cham, Heat, Knan, right? That's the passion, the sin, the passion there in that context. Yafet, beauty, Greece. You know, that's how we identify. Yafet is the forebearer of Greece, which is the symbolism of aesthetics and beauty. And Yafet Elohim, Yafet Vishkom Bo'olei Shem, and we should bring in Greece has to come into the tent of Shem. And Shem, of course, is the name. It's the name of God. And of course, that's the contrast to Migdal Bavel that we read last week. They wanted to build a tower by Vanaseh Lanu Shem. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And of course, that God dispersed them. No, our mission in life is to call out on God's name. And that's the first thing Avram does when he comes to the land of Israel. So Yalu et Shem Hashem, we should praise the name of God, Ki Nisgav Shmo Levdo, only who he is above us all. Hodo al Eretz Shemaim, praise him for the heavens and the earth. Al Eretz Shemaim, Vayaron Karen Lamo. He raises, it's an interesting verse. What do you mean, Vayaron Karen Lamo? What's a Karen? What's a Karen? Vayaron Karen Lamo, Tila Lamo Bakidav. He raises up the Karen for his nation. Tehillah l'chol chayta, praise for all his pious one. Bnei Yisrael, who's that? The nation of Israel, Amkrovo. God is very close. He has a special relationship with the Jewish people. Hallelujah. Bless you. What does the word Karen mean?
Karen, it means a beam. A beam
means
of
a what?
Light. A beam of light.
A beam of light.
Karen or is a beam.
Oh, Karen or.
Karen or
a horn, like Shmuel had a Karen to be anoint the kings.
Right, a horn.
No. That's not. It's a Karen or, like you said, it's a beam of light.
No, I think it's both. So it's interesting. When I the commentaries I saw, they focused on okay. So it could be just a symbolic. He raises them up. The Karen, the way the classical commentaries that I saw explain it, it's a horn, right? You learn Baba Kama. So, shore is Karen, Shame, Uregel. The three, ways that, ox, you know, you have to pay the
damage.
No, by Yaron Karen Lamo, which Karen means a horn. So you can say it's at the top of the head. God lifts it up. But what some of the commentaries explain is that Vayaron Karen Lamo, it's talking about when we defeat our enemies. That's going to be the tie-in into the next Hallelujah. The next Mishnah we'll get to in a few minutes talks about defeating our enemies, unforeseen battle. So Vayaron Karen Lamo is really referring to that idea that we use the ox the same way the ox gores his prayer. Well, I don't know exactly. We call it by pray by not.
It means he gave us an exalted level. Gave us an exalted.
Yeah. So of course, symbolically, it means God lifts us up. God lifts up. Karen Lamo. It's like a horn. You toot your horn. It's something happy. You're excited. It's great. God lifts us up. All right. So many of the commentaries saying this is talking about when the Jewish people have their own state. They come back, and by Yerushalayim, when it's Jewish self-rule, Jewish sovereignty, Jewish government. That's how the H.O. said, that's how many of the Farshim explain. So when the Jewish people have self-government and are sovereign, because that's really the only way we can call on God's name, right? Yechezkel says that the reason the exile is not going to end, we're not such righteous people. You know, we're not such tzaddikim. Listen how Israeli leaders talk to each other. We're not so righteous. But God does it because it's an embarrassment to his name that the Jewish people should be exiled. So in order, this is a glorification of God's name. And of course, when the Jewish people are sovereign in their own land, that's, of course, when they have to sing greater praises to God. And that's what the idea that there's a Karen to sort of to fight off the enemy. But whatever it is, it's talking about that God exalts. He lifts up the Jewish people. And like we mentioned, this is in a certain sense. It depends if you're living in Poland in the, you know, in the 17th century after the Chmielnicki massacres, it has a very different meaning than it has today. They're sort of more on a prophetic level, what will be, what can be. Today, it's what is. It's a very different. We thank God, have the ability to put this idea right into practice. Okay.
Rabbi, we also, can I make a comment? We also see sure. It in the Amida where it says, Et Semach David Avdecha.
Right.
So that Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, it finishes.
Right.
So,
same thing. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah.
So like a reference to Mashiach, no?
Yeah. Yeah. Fine. But okay. Milchemet Gog u'Magog. Right. We don't know what has happened. All I'm saying is there's an idea that Keren represents the lifting up of the Jewish people. You know, it's like, it could be, it's a metaphor. You lift them up by the horn. Right, Karen or the light, right? But some of them take it a little bit more in a sort of applying the literal application. Karen means a horn that you use to gore. The ox gores, causes yep. damage to it. Yep. And that's talking where fight the enemies want to prevent us. That's want to prevent us from being our self-rule, being sovereign in the land of Israel. So by God will take us sort of by the horn, we'll be victorious in battle. And then we have to sing the praise of God. And the next mizmor is what it's about. The sermon came to Zikim, and then we'll get there in a few minutes. The next mizmor is singing a mizmor on the victory of war. That's the context.
Karen is also a shofar.
It's very interesting. Yeah, so it's sort of a shofar, but the Mishnah rules that the reason you can't blow a par, you can't use a par for a shofar, a bull, is because it's called the Karen. The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says you cannot use a par, a cow, whatever, an ox.
Because that's
not in the Mishnah. The Gemara says, Ein Kategor Naseh Sanegor, that since the Egel, the calf, was used for sin, we're not going to take that item into the Holy of Holies and blow the shofar. It's too much. So that's very interesting. Sometimes we dafka take what we sinned with and do tshuva, but here the Gemara says, Ein Kategor, the prosecutor cannot become a defendant. The Chet Egel is one that is prosecuting for a sin, the Egel, so we can't use a grown-up Egel, a par, to blow the shofar. That's in the Gemara. The Mishnah doesn't say that. The Mishnah says the reason is because it's called the Karen. It's not called a shofar. That's the second Mishnah in Perek Gimel in Rosh Hashanah. Mishnah but Karen Hayovel. So it's very interesting. So the Mishnah is distinguishing between a Karen and a shofar, which makes kind of sense in the way we're explaining it. The shofar, Yibayomo Yutakaba shofar gadolu ba'av di meretz ashur. We're going to blow the great shofar, the shofar coming together, a piece that harbors peace. The Karen is the war instruments, so to speak. Although they use the shofar to call people to go to war, but in the sense that we're talking, the Karen is sort of the negative, you know, the one that we have to use. But the shofar represents the geula on a much sort of more positive lens. So the mission is clearly distinguishing a Karen is no good. You can't use Karen for shofar, even though it's a horn and you can blow it. It does not count for the mitzvah of shofar. So it's a very interesting use of the word. Of course, it's a metaphor, but the fact that we use this particular word is symbolic. Yocheved, I see you've had your hand up for a long time.
Oh, no, it's fine. I just noticed that I have the Rabbi Sachs sitter with me, and he translates it as pride.
Pride, yeah. Yes.
So I thought that kind of fits in with what we were saying.
Yeah, he has raised the pride of people. That's what it says. I don't know if this is Rabbi Sachs's translation, the Magmina, maybe is. He has raised the pride of his people for the glory of all his devoted ones, the children of Israel. Right. Okay. All right. Very good. But Karen is the idea of lifting up. It could have an indication of battle. Maybe not. Right. Whatever. But God, it's, as in some say, it's government. It's referring to how does God lift us up? By making a sovereign in our land. That's what we're talking about. Now, it also could be really the Beit HaMikdash, right? The highest notion that we are God's nation and living in the land of Israel, right, is in when we built the Beit HaMikdash. That was David's wish. He couldn't do it. Only Shlomo could do it. But David laid the groundwork of the Beit HaMikdash. And that's really the, you know, and that's, everybody comes together. Bob Demir, you know, to come to Beiti Beiti La Yikarei L'Chol Amin. So, but there's special relationship between God and the Jewish people. And that's what I'm Krovo. God is close to his nation. By the way, I was just thinking, it's an aside, you know, why is Avram the first Jew and not Noah? So we're not going to go into Oshir like that. But I think there's really, you know, the approach that I first heard from Rabbi Liebtag, but I really think it's the simple approach in the Chumash. It sort of goes against the way we were all taught. But the simple approach would be that God had no plan to make a Jewish nation. God's original plan, whatever, you know, was to create man in God's image. Adam is creating God's image. He's given a task to conquer the land, to put in Gan Eden, Lo Avdav Lo Shamra. And then God, I, you know, however you understand biblical theology, we're just going to take the psukim at face value. God was upset. He was upset, but he didn't, he was upset that man, and he said, I've had enough. I'm giving them 120 years notice. I'm going to destroy the world. The Noach, Matzachem Bene Hashem. Noach's unbelievable. And the greater, I mean, whatever, maybe greater than Avram in certain respects. Maybe that's the first Rashi, whatever. Noach's a great, 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 great guy. He's a Noach Itz Tzadik Tamim Ayabator. He saved the world. God was going to destroy the world. But Noach Matzachem Bene Hashem, right? And then what happened? Didn't work so well. Why don't we know anything? So then God's not going to destroy the world again. So, okay, I'll pick. I can't work with the whole country. I can't work with the whole world. Right? We said many times, you don't fire the whole team. You get a new coach. You got to change management. You can't change all the workers. It just doesn't work. So God said, I can't work with the whole world. I need a management team. I got to put in my team, I'm Provo. They're going to be my partners and they're going to, I tried to do it with mankind. It didn't work. So I'm going to do it with Avram. Avram, it's not that, well, why was Noah not chosen? Avram? The world didn't need Avram. The world didn't need a Jewish people yet. So we were at the stage of God, all humanity. All right. What are the first 11 chapters? I think I mentioned a couple of years ago, Tzvi Grumet in his wonderful book put up by Magid on Bereishit. I highly recommend it. It's the Magid book on Bereishit, Rabbi Grumet. So he writes that a number of years ago, he was invited to give a shiur in a shul in the States on Sefer Bereishit. And they told him, you'll start at Lech Lecha. Well, why do you have to waste our time with the Cham and who cares? All the names, we're the Jewish people. We don't care. So he says, absolutely not. What are you talking about? Obviously, that's really almost a heretical statement. What do you mean? First 11 chapters don't count, right? Everybody's bothered. What are the first 11 chapters doing there? First 11 chapters is why we need chapter 12, is why we need Avram. If you don't understand the first 11 chapters, what mankind is like, what man can do, we don't need Avram. But you need to understand chapters 1 to 11. That's the background to why God chose Avram. It's not that, oh, wow, Avram is so great. I mean, maybe he was great. I'm not saying he wasn't great. But that's not it. What happened is there was no need for Jewish people. We could have had Adam, didn't work. We could have Noah, didn't work. He Noah had no influence on other people. It didn't work. So God, here's my management. And that's why I think this part just hit me this year. That's why I think we know nothing about Abraham. We right. The Torah introduces Noah. How does the Torah introduce Noah? His father named him that he should bring comfort. He's the first person born after Adam dies. He's the first person born. Wow, he's going to bring comfort to the world. So we already get an indication before when he's born. Then the Torah tells us he's an Ish Tzadik. The Torah tells us he's a right, pious person. And then the Torah says the world is corrupt. Ah, so God comes to Noah. I'm going to save you. Perfect sense. Avram, we don't know a thing about Avram. Like out of the blue. And he's 75 years old, and God says, Lech Lecha Me'artzo. We know about Terach a little bit. Terach had three kids. Terach starts making Aliyah. That's the end of last week's Parsha. It's a very interesting what's going on there. And then God says to them, who's this guy Ephraim? I don't know anything about him. What has he done? And he comes to, he doesn't even have faith in God, right? As the Ramban would say, there's a famine and he leaves the land right away. Well, what's it? The Ramban is heavily critical of the Ephraim there. But I think the idea is we don't know because it wasn't that Ephraim was great. I don't think he wasn't great. Don't misunderstand me. But God didn't choose Ephraim because he was great. The Torah introduces Ephraim, not as Ephraim. The Torah introduces Ephraim as God saying, I need to make a nation in the land of Israel. And Ephraim happened to be the best candidate around. And therefore, it's not who Ephraim was. Noah is because of Noah, who he was. That's why he was saved. Ephraim is because God said, I need plan C. Plan A didn't work. Plan B didn't work. So the Torah doesn't introduce Ephraim as a person. It introduced the concept that God picked some of them. I don't know, maybe you think that interpretation is crazy, but I think that's very nice. Okay, but let's get back here. But anyway, the idea, yes.
Is there a particular reason why Chazal chose these sukkim to say where we take the Torah back to the ark?
No. Thank you for the question. I didn't think of it. I will have to, please God, look up. Please God, if you remind me, I'll look it up for next week.
This is exactly what we say.
Yeah, I don't know. Why do we say this? I'm not holding there. I have to take a look. Thank you for the question. Why did we pick this pasuk when we put back the Sefer Torah? We'll leave that for now. I've been thinking about, thank you for the question. Well, please God come back and discuss it next week. Okay. I just want to say one other little thing I thought about. I don't know. You can tell me what you think. I said the Mizmor is broken up into two parts. It begins, Hallelu at Hashem min Hashemayim, praise God from the heavens. And then in the middle, Hallelu at Hashem min Haaretz. And then the Haaretz, we go through, you know, what was created. Those are the two, that's clear. Those are the two halves of the thing. So I thought we could interpret on a symbolic level that praise God from the heavens and the earth means that represents our spiritual side, and praise God from the earth represents our physical side. In other words, it's a call to man to praise God using our physical being. That's what Judaism, unlike Christianity, we take our body and we attain Kiddushah, right? The Rambam, Sefer Kiddushah, the Book of Holiness in the Rambam is forbidden foods and forbidden sexual relations. It's through the physicality that we attain holiness. So it's we have to praise God with our spiritual being, or to praise God with our physical being. Or to put it on a holiday way, we have to praise God on Yom Kippur and on Purim. You know, the famous idea, Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is a day like Purim. Only our rabbis could say something so radical and so heretical, that Yom Kippurim, that Yom Kippur is a day like Purim, which of course means Purim is a greater day. In other words, we're comparing Yom Kippur to Purim. Now, obviously, it's an anachronistic, obviously. There was no Purim when the Torah was given, Yom Kippurim. But of course, if there's a divine author of the Torah, so of course it can allude to Purim. But that's how the rabbis interpreted it, Yom Kippurim. And what are the rabbis saying? Rav Soloveitchik has a whole beautiful essay on it. We won't go into it now. But this, the idea that we're trying to express is you can worship God through fasting or feasting, right? And it's much, much harder to worship God when you're feasting. That's you forget about God. We get fat, we forget. It's easy, Yom Kippur, you're in shul all day, you're hungry, you're fat. You know, that's a pretty, a little bit easier. But Yom Kippurim, Yom Purim's obviously much higher. So Hallelujah at Hashem, min Hashemayim, the heavenly, that's spiritual. On Yom Kippur, we're like angels. We go up to the heaven. We get rid of all our physical aspects of life, right? And on Purim, it's the total physical holiday. That's Hallelujah at Hashem, min Haaretz. Okay, perhaps. That. I will add one more thing, of course, by Aaron Carlamo, and then we'll move on to the next Perek in Tehillim. In other words, we're to praise God. So I mentioned the highest, we can praise God the most when we have, when we're sovereign land, we have a Jewish state. That's, of course, one of the key points Rav Soloveitchik makes in Kodo Dito Fake. I shouldn't do this. I'm not really doing this, but I'm curious. Show of hands, if I can say, how many people have read Kol Dodi Dofek? Has anybody, everybody read it? You don't. I don't mean to offer, but I'm just curious. You can send me a private chat if you read it. I'm just curious. If you haven't read it, read it. Kol Dedito Fake is Rabbi Soloveitchik's magnum opus on Zionism. It was given in 1956, I believe at Yeshiva University before I was born on Yom HaTzma'ut. And the Rav Kol Dedito Fake, of course, is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, My Beloved is Knocking. And the Rav Soloveitchik talked about the six knocks of the Beloved, that God knocked six times with the creation of Israel. And one of them is basically Jewish pride that he used to read when he would come, you know, from Boston to New York. He came, you know, starting in the 40s, you know, Christian missionaries, God has abandoned the Jewish people. That's what he said before. God had to give us a state to stop the desecration of his name. So God's name can only be great when the Jewish people are great. And he says that was the greatness, of course, of the one of the knocks that God knocked with the creation of the state of Israel, so we can make God's name great. By Aaron Karen Lamo, he can lift up the nation, and then we can give Tehillah L'chol, then we can sing praises. Then we can sing the praises. And I'm sure most people are aware, I think, I hope, but they're aware. Of course, you can count the number of Balei Tshuva before 1967. Okay, before 48 to 67, you had a couple. But from the year 70 to the year 1948, I'm pretty sure you can count the amount of Balei Tshuva on less than two hands. Of course, it was a different world. When you became not religious, you left the community. You didn't stay in the community. But let's say from the Enlightenment, the late 1700s, when you could stay in the community as a non-observant Jew, the amount of Balei, it was a one-way street. You know, as Mark Shapiro pointed out years ago, yes, there's off the derech issues. We are the most on the derech, like, generation since we've had the option. We're the most on the derech generation. Most people who grow up observant are observant. But the whole Baal Teshuva movement only is because of the state of Israel. It's so obvious. And that's, and it's true on a statistical level. And it's true, of course, if we understand that I'm in New York for the weekend visiting our daughter and son-in-law. So, we were listening to, you know, in the car yesterday, a bunch of podcasts and, you know, shiurim and whatever. So they're talking on the Baal Teshuva movement. So this I find, quite interesting. Mark Trencher does all the surveys on the Orthodox community. So he said, I find this a little bit, I guessed one guess and it was more than I guessed. So you want to guess? What percentage, as he put it, of modern, however you define modern Orthodox, it's a self-definition. What percentage of modern Orthodox Jews grew up non-observant? You want to throw out a number? I throw out a number, but he claims in his survey, it's 100% scientific. I don't know it's 100, but his survey, anybody want to guess? I'm just
30%.
30% of modern Orthodox Jews grew up non-observant. Okay, anybody else? Everybody's nervous. So I guess 25%. He said it's 42%. 42%. Which is, I mean, you go to any shul, you know, you went to a shul 100 years ago, there was nobody who grew up. You went to shul in 1951, then 1962, there was nobody who grew up non-observant. Orthodoxy was on the way out. Right? Everybody from that generation, no, they were the last generation. That's why Ben-Gurion, I don't get into politics, that's why Ben-Gurion was willing to exempt them all from the army. Yeah, 400 people, who cares? There's nobody there going to be left. He didn't know 400 would turn into who knows how many. So that's, right? His things change. But the idea is, anyways, but on the positive notion, by Aaron Kalamo, this is God, Kol Dedito Fake. When God gives us self-government and sovereignty, that's how we can praise God's name. That lifts up the Jewish people. And of course, the modern application of this parak in Tehillim that we say every day, 365 days a year. So like I say, every generation finds new meaning, what the Tehillim means for one generation. I think for our generation, it's very much talking about the return to the land of Israel by Aaron Karen Lamo. He lifts us up. The praises we can sing, the nature, the conquering of nature in our generation, how we see nature, can sing the songs, the praises of God, that we can see more in our generation. Okay, I want to start the next mizmor. I had hoped I could get through the whole thing, but that would be very unlikely. This is the second last, of course, parak in Sefer Tehillim. This is a little bit shorter. Hallelujah, Shiru Lashem, Shir Chadash. You should sing to God a new song. Tilato Bikal Chasidim. The praises in the gathering of the pious ones. So this is also divided into two segments. The first segment is praise, to sing a song. That's what we'll go through now. Singing a song, dancing and singing, right? Halu Ashir Chadash, a new song. Yismach Yisrael, we should rejoice, Bosav and God, who's brought this for us. B'nei Tzion, those who dwell in Jerusalem will take great joy. It's a parallelism with, of course, a difference. Yalu B'machol, with dancing, B'tof, B'kinor, Yizamrlo, with dancing and musical instruments. We sing to him, Ki Rotzeh Hashem B'mo, God loves his people, Rotzeh Hashem B'mo. Yifa'er Anabim, B'Yeshua, God gives beauty to the humble, right? The Gemara says that God can't occupy the same space with arrogant people. There's not room. Who has room for God? Arrogant people have no room, right? Moshe, the greatest person, is the most humble person. God loves the humble, right? We've mentioned many times, wherever you find the greatness of God, there's his humility. Davarzeh katub mikra, Shanui b'nevi'im, repeated in Navi and Mishulash b'ktubim. We say that, we've mentioned, v'yitein lecha, those who say it, right? Wherever you find the greatness of God, there's his humility. I say it 100 times because as the Mesilat Yesharim says, the most important things have to be said over and over again, that we understand them. And that's the Mesilat Yesharim's introduction. Everything I say, everybody knows, but you have to say it. So, right. It says, God is a El HaGadol HaGibor V'Nora. God is powerful, awesome, mighty, everything. He takes care of the orphan and the poor. So this is, you have it here. Yifer Anavim B'Yeshua, God gives great pair. Pair is beauty. Anavim, those who are humble, B'Yeshua, he redeems those who are humble. Because everybody steps on those who are humble. You know, the humble people take advantage of them, right? You gotta toot your own Karen. You gotta toot your own horn, right? That's what people think. The Jewish way is not to do that. But so God has to be the one redeeming. So this we're seeing Yalzu Chasidim Bechavod, then they should rejoice in honor. They're going to sing the praises of God on their beds. We'll come back and explain that's a little bit to it. And now we get into the battle itself. In other words, the first half, that's how all the commentaries explain. The first half of this Mizmor is praising God. It's interesting, the order. And then it's going to talk about the battle. And you would think first talk about the battle, then talk about the praise. But it's very interesting. No, we do it first praise, and then we'll tell you why we're praising. But we start with praise, Shir Chadash. And then we have all the Ramuat El Begronam, Chera Pipiopi Adam. We have this sword, Chera Pipiopi Adam, Lasot Nikama Bogim, to take vengeance on the nation, Tochichop Elumim, we'll get to Tochicha, whatever that means, the rebuke of the nations, Lesorma Kim Bezikim, to tie up their kings in bonds, and Nichmedeim Bechli Barzel and Barzel, they can't move. Lasot Mahem Mishpakatub, to take out, you know, what the verse says. But we'll get to the verses that talk about defeating the enemies. That's how it's understood. A few verses. Hadar Lechochet Apaliyah. So the second half talks about the victory of war generically. Why generically? Because everybody has to sing their own song. So I saw some of the Forshim say this is talking about, again, it would obviously have to be, if assuming King David wrote it, which we assume, although he didn't write every Perek in Tehillim, but so this would be a prophetic idea talking about. I saw the Forshim say this is talking about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Nehemiah comes back, right, to rebuild. They're rebuilding the second temple, and Nehemiah is sort of the leading administrator, and they're building the walls of Yerushalayim, and they're not, there's a hope, I have it there, but we won't go through it on time. The fourth chapter in Nehemiah, how the nation were upset, we're not going to let the Jewish people build the walls of Yerushalayim, and of course, this is the, so he says this is a reference to that, but it doesn't matter. Because if we're singing a Shir Chadash means for every victory, we have to sing a new song. We have to do what's an appropriate song for an appropriate victory. You can't just do the same thing every day. So every song. So therefore, the Mizmor is written in very generic terms. We praise God. Oh, why we praise God? Again, it's following up by Aaron Karan Lamo. It's following up on the last Mizmor, the idea that God is returning us to the land of Israel. We've defeated our enemies. And now we can sing. The fact that we can sing means we're joy, it's a peace, you know, things are running very, 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 very well. That's sort of just the overview of the Mizmor. And of course, you know, it should be for every song, a Shir Chadash. Just let's spend a few minutes, we know. So the idea, of course, a new song. We know that. Something new is exciting, is fresh, is meaningful. That's the hardest part, probably. Ask people, davening is so hard for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons, it's repetitive and boring, right? It's the same words every single day. It's not really supposed to be that way. We've mentioned, right? I've mentioned for a long, long time. A sitter, I don't know how to say this, but I'll say it in a stark way, but you have to listen to the end. The sitter is really a bad thing. The sitter is a necessary evil. As the Rambam says, Tfilah Zavodah Shebelev, it's worship of the heart. No, the heart doesn't say the same things every day. Sometimes the heart is really good. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's broken. Sometimes the heart's in pain. And tefillah is, and the Rambam says, you daven however you feel like it, as many times as you just have to pray every day. How, what, when, where, doesn't matter. 2 times, 10 times, 20 times, 5 minutes, 50 minutes, doesn't matter. Wherever the heart takes you, because that's meaningful prayer. You have to respond to the world you're living in. What, say the same things every day? What does that have to do with that? That doesn't make any sense. No, so we have no choice. The Jews didn't know what most Jews don't know how to compose words. They wouldn't know what to say. So and they couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke 6 different languages, exiles, the Rambam. And so the Rambam said, we have no choice. So Ezra comes along. The second Moshe Rabbeinu, that's how Ezra is described. The Torah should have been given to Moshe, to Ezra, but Moshe beat him to it. And a lot of a parallelism between Moshe and Ezra. And Ezra said, okay, we'll compose the Shmoneh Esrei. That's the main tefillah. And, but like I say, make it silent so you can add your own things. So really the sitter is a negative. I don't mean that it's a necessary evil. And I said many times, that's the problem with, you know, printing. There are many rabbis you read, they said, oh, once it gets printed, terrible. Because everybody knows, right? Art scroll, the rabbi can stand on his head, can do what he wants. Art scroll says, A, the rabbi is finished. He cannot say B. Whatever sitter your shul uses, it says in the Koran sitter, we do this. The rabbi can yell and scream. Nobody cares. Because once something gets in print, it becomes final. And that was a problem. That's, of course, why we have a Torah Shebaal Peh. That's how the commentaries all. That's why it's meant to be an oral tradition. It's much more flexible. You're not bound because somebody wrote a book 100 years ago and wrote something very nice. That was good. Every generation. Ela Shofet Asher Yeh Bayamim Mahem. You go to this in those days. Well, what do you mean those days? You're going to go to a dead Shofet? So that was a rhetorical question. The Gemara says, you go to the judge of that day. The Gemara says, well, of course, you're going to go to a dead judge. They meant it as a rhetorical question. Today, I'm not sure it's a rhetorical question, right? That's what people ask. Even I think in the modern Orthodox community, we have that problem a little bit. What would Rav Soloveitchik say? Yeah, you have to think a little bit. But you know what? Rav Soloveitchik hasn't been alive for 30 years. We need every generation has its own poskim. Yeah, you're right. Nobody reaches the toenails of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Doesn't matter. Every generation does its own thing. So that's really the Shir Chadash is totally applicable to Torah. It's applicable to Psak Halacha. It's applicable to everything. Here in the context of a new song, it's applicable to prayer. What's our prayer? There's prayer as asking bakasha, but there's prayer giving praise, shirat. So the shirah has to be a Shir Chadash, has to be appropriate. Okay, I hope that. Now, to give a very simple example, that's the difference between Hanukkah and Purim. Right? What's the basic difference between Hanukkah and Purim? I mean, there's lots. We already said Purim is greater than Yom Kippur, so we're already, you know, we're already treading out there into left field. Well, what's the difference between Purim and Hanukkah and how we celebrate it?
So one is hallow.
Right. Spiritual, physical. Right, yeah. So it's along the lines of what we said before, spiritual and physical. You say mina shemai mina arts. I just use the Yom Kippur example, more powerful. But why do this is already quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. The quoting
Kimu ve'kiblu.
I'm not talking about Purim. I'm just talking the Levush, who was Rav Mordechai Yaffe. He was the competition to the Shulchan Aruch. you know, how Jewish history plays out, right? Why did the Shulchan Aruch become the accepted code? It didn't have to be that way. It could have been very different. It just was. That you have to talk to historians and why was it? And during the time of the Shulchan Aruch, there were many people very opposed for the reasons I just explained. There was tremendous opposition, as there was to the Rambam, to every code. I'm not listening to what some rabbi wrote. A code, who cares? Every generation. Who cares what it says in Shulchan Aruch? Today, if you say that, you're not Orthodox. I don't care what's in Shulchan Aruch. But the rabbi said, it's not the thing. Obviously, they cared about halakha, but I don't feel bound just because Rav Yosef Karo said something. I'm not bound by that. We don't work that way. So there was tremendous opposition to the Shulchan Aruch, but there was opposition, Bichlal, and then there was opposition and competition. So Rav Mordechai Yaffe wrote the Levush, the Sefer HaLevush, in 10 volumes, I believe. No, I don't even know if you can buy it in print. I've absolutely never seen it inside. Maybe that's something bad about me. But for a while, that was a serious competitor to the Shulchan Aruch as the code of law. Anyways, but the Levush is quoted in the beginning of Hilchot Chanukah. So in the Mishnah Berurah. So the Mishnah Berurah wants to know, because the Ramah Paskins, there's no mitzvah to eat. There's no Sudat Mitzvah on Chanukah. He says, maybe you can convert it to Sudat Mitzvah, but fundamentally, there's no mitzvah to eat on Chanukah. Latkes doesn't quite count exactly. Not the same level as Hamantashen, whatever. Hamantashen, not Hamantashen. It's a real mitzvah. You have to have a Suda on Purim. Why? Because Purim was a physical victory. Haman wanted to kill Jews. Lishmod la'rogavei. He didn't care if you were religious or not. The Greeks, Hanukkah, they had nothing against Jews. They were fine with Jews. Judaism, they didn't like Judaism. So you follow Hellenism, we love you. Haman, that didn't work. So it was a spiritual war we fight with lights, with candles, with Hanukkah, with Torah. A physical victory, we fight and we celebrate by eating. So that's very simple, but it's a very simple, that's the Levu. The Mishnah Berurah, of course, right at the beginning. And I think it's Hilchot Chanukah, not Hilchot Purim, but it's right there in the Mishnah Berurah. You can check it. But that's the idea of making a shir and just not a shir chadash, and also a appropriate shir. So every day has to be appropriate song to God. So this is not simple. It's very easy. You know, what are we going to do? And singing shir is very, so we have to. It's very important, the famous Gemara, that God wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Melech HaMashiach, but God, they wouldn't let him because he didn't sing the praises of God. So this is the Mizmor begins with singing the idea. It's not just to sing a shir. You have to sing a shir chadash. The last mitzvah of the Torah, of course, is to write a Sefer Torah. Mitzvah doesn't apply today. It applies to Jewish education, books, whatever. That's a halachic discussion. But Hashira Hazot, right? The idea is because it's the idea of how to teach, right? So you have to teach the Jewish people. So it used to be you taught from a Sefer Torah. That's how the Raman, case here. The Raman, the Shulchan Aruch rules that today there is no mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. The mitzvah is to have Jewish books, Koran, Art Scroll, Talmud Bavli, whatever, Rashi, because that's how we learn. We don't take our Sefer Torah. And I mentioned many times, we have too many Sefer Torah in the world. We have more than we need. Very nice. People want to dedicate there. Somebody passes away. It's a very beautiful idea. But they can dedicate maybe a school wing or lower tuition in school, some more kids. Anyway, that's my pet peeve. But the Torah doesn't say write a Torah. It says write Kitu Lechem et Hashira Hazot, the song. Well known, and of course the song Torah is a song, and it comes in two ways. Either, well, maybe we'll pick up on this next week. What does it mean, Torah song? Is it a poem or is it a musical? Is it an orchestra? And that was the not the debate, but that's one's interpretation of the tzeiv and one's interpretation of Brother Derech HaShulchan. But that's what this Mizmor is saying. When a battle happens and you win, you must sing shir. And like we say, the battle is a generic battle. And for every appropriate situation, for every historical situation, we have to sing an appropriate shira. And obviously, in our generation, whether you like the results of the election is, or you don't like the results, that's not the issue here. We give great praise for the ability that we have our own state and we can sing a Shir Chadash, and the Jewish people are bringing glory. It comes with a great responsibility. That is true. Having a state, listen, we had a state twice before, and God took it away from us because we didn't handle it properly. I don't want to go there now, but obviously we have a great responsibility. It's always the greater the responsibility, the greater the opportunity, the greater the opportunity, the greater responsibility. So we have an opportunity we haven't had in 1900 years to sing praises to God, to sing a Shir Chadash, and most importantly, to make God's name great among all the nations, to do a Kiddush Hashem. That's our mission. That's the Shir Chadash. We want to get everybody singing with it, right? The people join in the song. That's where we're going to end next week. The last Tehillim end, Kol HaNeshama Taliyah, all living beings, Kol everybody who breathes. Kol HaNeshama is such a powerful expression. Kol HaNeshama. To hallelujah, hallelujah. That's how Tehillim ends. It's so important we say it twice. The pasuk is only written once, but we say it twice. That's all. You want to encapsulate all praises of God? We praise God, but if we praise God and we don't encourage others to praise God, if we don't live a life that will encourage others, then we're missing something. So the Shir Chadash has to be inspiring, illuminating, relevant, has to be a beautiful song, but now we sing. Okay, let's stop here for now. We'll pick up a few more things next week. I want to point out, and then hopefully we'll finish Sefer Tehillim, like so to speak, next week. This part, this is, in a certain sense, is a very different part. I find this a little bit harder. Like this is, you know, the other parts of Tefillah we put in, you know, this bracha, that bracha. Here we're just copying from Sefer Tehillim, but that's going to stop. And we'll have a little bit with the next section, Baruch Hashem Lo'olam, and then we'll get to Yishtabach and finish, you know, Pesukei Dezimra and start with, you know, Birchat Kriyat Shema as we go through the five stages in the Siddur, right? Birchat HaShachar, Pesukei Dezimra, Birchat Kriyat Shema, Amida, and then the post Amida, Tachanun, Aleinu. Those are right, the five building blocks of Tula. Okay, let's just do a very quick review. So we spoke about man has free choice, even though the trees apparently didn't observe the commands that God gave them, right? Whatever, however they pulled that up, and therefore the earth had to be cursed. The fruits were cursed. You don't follow God, you get cursed. And then we spoke about praising everybody coming together, the old and the young. How beautiful will the generations meld together? And that's the same in that same chapter. We're taught when that happens, the fast days, the four fast days for mourning will be turned into days of joy, and somehow we'll be able to reconcile the contradictory traits of truth and peace that cannot coexist totally in our world, but in eventually truth and peace can come together. That's very beautiful. That means a tremendous, there's an acknowledgement. It's not a miracle per se. It's just an acknowledgement that truth can bring peace, which we don't have yet in our world. We don't have that. And then we discuss perhaps the idea that the heavens and the earth, we have to praise God with our physical being, our spiritual being, Purim, Yom Kippur, and really Chanukah Purim is the same distinction. God, Vayaron Karen Lamo, whatever Karen means exactly, God lifts up the Jewish people. That, yes, he said, Am Krovo, we have a special relationship. Whether that relationship was part of God's initial plan and creation really doesn't matter. We tried Adam Noach, and then we don't know. God picks Avram. We don't know why, because it wasn't because of Avram. God needed somebody to pick. He picked the best person, who turns out to be an amazing person. And then, that becomes our mission. We become the management team for God. We're Amkrovo. I know it sounds a little bit, arrogant on a certain level, but that's, you know, but it's like I said, it's responsibility. God chose us as much. So he punishes us more when we don't do things. He kicks us out of our land when we don't follow, right? We're amkrovo, but amkrovo means the sinning is worse when we do it. But the opportunity to come back, the way we praise God's name is by coming back to the land of Israel. People see that the Jewish people are strong, are sovereign, are running a more country. And that's why the Baal Teshuva movement connected. People were proud to be Jews. Before, who wanted to be Jew? You know, everybody was a one-way street out. Today, it's very much not like that, although we do have, obviously, people leaving. Okay, and then we spoke about the importance of a Shir Chadash. Talked about the second Mizmor. First, we praise for all the victories, but it has to be an appropriate song. It has to be a Shir Chadash for every generation, and Shir Chadash also is, of course, a reference to the entire Torah is the way we sing to God. The way we observe Torah, that's the greatest song we can do, the song of Torah. Okay, thank you very much. I don't think there are too many questions. Just the Koran and somebody asking privately to the sitter. By Arnie Lastiger. No, I did not send that. Thank you. Somebody said that I did not see. They sent me an addendum to the Koran. Machzor by Arnold Lastiger. Arnie Lastiger put together a lot of stuff on the Rav Soloveitchik. He put together the Machzor of Rav Soloveitchik. He didn't learn in YU, but he fell in love with the Rav. He listened to hundreds and hundreds of tapes of his, and he put a lot together. Okay, I think that's it. Sunday morning, Rabbi Litag at 11:15, continuing his series on the Ger. Stranger, and thank you very much, everybody. Have a wonderful week. Shabbat Shalom, and we look forward to learning from you. And please invite your friends to come and join us. Okay, thank you.
Did Rabbi Berger send you the notes from his
No, shiur? Like I said, I wasn't at the shiur, as you noticed. I couldn't make that. So I haven't been in touch with Rabbi Berger yet. Maybe he sent it to shiur in the office. I don't know, but I'll follow up. What I assume he has
and
notes.
Post it. Okay.
Yeah, is it posted on the website already?
I don't know.
Yeah,
but I'd like to get it before Shabbos, okay?
Okay, I don't have it, but I can try to find it. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Good Shabbos.
Okay.
Thank you, Rabbi Shabbos. Thank you.
Good Shabbos.
Thank you.
Rabbi?
Yes?
I heard a very interesting drasha by the late Rabbi Kirshenblatt, who made a point of saying that these psalms, starting with Hallelujah, Hallelujah Nafshi Et Adonai, start to get linked. The first one, you're praising God with your soul. The next one, you're saying how good it is to praise God. The next one, you're saying how you praise God both from heaven and earth, spiritual and physical, and how you praise God with a new song. And finally, you praise God everywhere with Psalm 150.
Right. Yeah. We haven't focused on that yet. Maybe when we finish, we can a little bit. But absolutely. I mean, I was alluding to it today a little bit. By Yaron Karamot, Lalafoch Hasdab leads in. Obviously, there's a linkage. I know today in Israel, there's a lot of work being done. We're doing just a slice of Sefer Tehillim. But I mean, Benny Gesundheit discussed that a little bit in his shiurim. Yael Ziegler, I know, has done a lot of work on this. How Tehillim, you know, to be dying to five books. What's the link of Tehillim? How one follows another. So I that's not my field of expertise, but that's for sure. And for sure the Hallelujahs obviously have to be connected. They all begin Hallelujah, they all end Hallelujah, and obviously this is the end of Tehillim, and that's the idea. I mean, the culmination of Tehillim, Ashrei Ish, you know, blessed is the person. And then we end Kol HaNeshama, that it's not even Kol Ish, it's Kol HaNeshama. Everything that breathes, even the animal kingdom, will come and sing the praise of God. That is the birds chirping, the animal, when nature works together in harmony. That's how God created the world. The nature and man should work together in harmony, and that's the greatest praise to God. Yes, thank you. Yeah, but you're right. We do point out some of the linkage. Thank you very much. Okay, Yashkoach to you. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you. We'll see you soon.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.